The text for this morning is found in the fourth chapter of the book of John, and you can find the passage on page 888 in your pew Bible. I'll be reading verses 1 through 30 and then 39 to 42. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. And now down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Nice to be with you again. We rejoice, my wife and I rejoice at you landing a new pastor. He has been a wonderful preacher in our presbytery. I imagine he is one of the most sought after preachers, so you are... people are jealous because you landed him. Jesus did a lot of things that surprised his disciples. I imagine every miracle that he performed. Can you imagine being on that boat and he's walking to you on the water? That is surprising, to say the least. He said things that were surprising as well. Did he actually just say, we've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood? So he did things, he said things, but he also took his disciples to places that must have surprised him. Did he just say, we're going through Samaria and not around Samaria, like we always do? I can imagine his disciples trying to persuade him to do otherwise. Peter comes to my mind. He often speaks his mind. Lord, they hate us. They want nothing to do with us. They're going to hurl abuses at us and then stones, most likely. I'm not sure this is a good idea. So let's arrive in Galilee a day or two later, but it'll be much safer if we just go around. Jonah didn't care for the Ninevites. They were among the last people that he wanted to see repent and receive the gospel. They were enemies of God's people. And so too were the Samaritans. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't want to step foot on their soil. I don't want to drink Samaritan water, eat Samaritan food, and I definitely don't want to spend the night in Samaria. They hate us. Can't we avoid all of this guaranteed hostility? And then I can see the Lord putting his hands on Peter's shoulders and saying, Peter, looking right in the eye, we're going through. We're going through. And what a surprise at how warm of a reception they ended up receiving, actually invited to stay longer. And they did, 2 more days. The palpable hostility that existed for centuries seems to have evaporated. These 12 Jewish men and this town of Sychar, the Samaritan town, imagine, picture them talking together, eating together, fellowshipping together, probably even laughing together, doing life together. Who would have thought? And they came to realize each had a lot of misconceptions, I imagine, realizing they had a lot more in common than they ever thought. Both looking for the Messiah. For more than 2 days, shalom existed between these Jews and these Samaritans. And it all began when Jesus stayed behind from exhaustion and waited at the well around high noon. Picture the woman leaving her home, making her way to the well, and as she's drawing, now that it's in sight, she's surprised that someone's there. And she doesn't return home and wait for them to go. She proceeds forward, and then she realizes it's a man at the well. And she still goes forward. And as she gets closer, she realizes it's a Jewish man at the well. Imagine she was thinking, this is going to be uncomfortable. This might get awkward. Little did she know. Not only did Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, but even the stricter rabbis frowned on other rabbis who greeted Jewish women in public. According to William Barclay, their rabbis taught, each time that a man prolongs conversation with a woman, he causes evil to himself and desists from the law, and in the end inherits Gehenna, their word picture for hell. And as the text says, even his disciples were surprised he was talking with a woman and a Samaritan woman at that. From the disciples' point of view, she's pretty low on the social totem pole. Could she be even lower on the social totem pole? What if she was not only despised by Jews, but even by her own townspeople? And we have reason to think so. We have reason to think she was the subject of gossip and insults, derision, given what we know of human nature. It's very likely no one had had more husbands than she had in that small town, which would explain why she comes to draw water at the heat of the day when everyone else comes before the sun gets too high or once the sun starts to set. She's hoping to avoid people, avoid their glares and insults. Why subject myself to this day after day? And can't you just hear some of the people there at the well? Who is she with now? And how long is that going to last? I find it easy to pity her for at least two reasons. The first is she seems to be cut off from her own people. The women coming to the well in the cool of the day, there was a social element to all of that. Catch up with the neighbors, hear the latest, feel a part of the community. But not for her. She isolates herself, not included, doesn't feel like she belongs. And inclusion is one of our greatest needs and desires. I've been reading a book written by Mark and Debbie Laser, L-A-A-S-E-R. They're the founders of the Faithful and True Ministry up in Minneapolis. It's a ministry that serves those who are trapped by unwanted sexual behaviors and those who are hurt by them. They wrote a book called Seven Desires. They contend that everybody longs to have these legitimate needs met, and if they can't meet them legitimately, they will look for ways to meet them illegitimately. So strong are these desires and needs. To be included is one of them. I'll mention a few more later on. I pity her because she doesn't seem to have any community, any friends. She's an outcast and ridiculed by her own. The second reason I pity her is because she is so caught off guard by what this strange Jewish man knows about her. Little did she know when she set off for the well, she was going to come face to face with a great exposer of sin. Go call your husband and come here. I have no husband. You're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're now, one you have now, is not your own husband. Haven't you wondered every time you've read that passage, how long was the awkward and scary and painful silence before she responded? You're right. You have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. She had to be thinking, how do you know so much about me? And what else do you know? Who are you? You kind of scare me. You're right. You have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And that was her only admission of guilt. And then she does what we so often do when we're confronted with our own sin. When our sin is exposed, we often minimize or deny or evade or blame others or retaliate. or redirect. That's what she does. She redirects. The truth that I've had five husbands and am currently with another is too painful to reckon with for long. So she brings up proper worship to get the spotlight off her shameless past, her shameful past. And Jesus, again, is so full of surprises. He lets her redirect the conversation off of her, as if to say, we don't have to talk about your sin anymore. I see the guilt and shame on your face. I know you know it's wrong. We can move on. And isn't it nice to be in a relationship with a God who does not hold our faces in our mess? A God who knows the worst about us and doesn't avoid us, but moves toward us. How often have you and I thought, if people really knew what goes on in my heart and in my thought life, things I have done in secret and might still be doing, things I have thought, said, and done to others, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. But Jesus knows it all, and he still moves toward us. Not only was she face to face with the great exposer of sin, she was face to face with mercy and grace personified. Those piercing words spoken by Jesus made her stop and reckon with, if only for a flash, a behavior that was destroying her. And he knows what's beneath the sinful action. What is at the heart of this dear lady's problem? You know, we all want to feel special to someone, selected out of a group, chosen in particular, desired for who she is as a whole person, loved unconditionally, knowing that no matter how sharp our disagreements and arguments might be, you're not going to walk away. You're not leaving me. To belong, that's one of those needs included. To feel special to someone, chosen. To be loved unconditionally, blessed. To feel secure, safe. All good and natural desires. Perhaps she was looking to have all of those met in her husband, and when they were not, she was willing to move on. Or when her husband saw how desperate she was to have him satisfy so many of her needs, he moved on. We'll never know, and that's okay. We don't need to. But of this we can be sure. Jesus loved her too much to let her stay on that self-destructive merry-go-round. And again, aren't you glad that we worship a God who intervenes, doesn't let us go our way and keep hurting ourselves and hurting other people along the way? No, he enters in. He intervenes. I love you too much to let you keep hurting yourself. To speak the words he did to her might have felt severe to her, I'm sure. But it was a severe mercy, wasn't it? Soon after he reveals his true identity, the Messiah, the Christ, his disciples return. And she seizes the moment and bolts, drops her bucket and bolts. And who can blame her? I once heard someone say that shame is being exposed and feeling diminished by that exposure, and then hiding and avoiding others. What surprises me is once she dropped her bucket, left her bucket and ran, where she ran to. I could easily have seen myself, if that were me and my sins were exposed like that, of hurrying home in shame, throwing myself on my bed, burying my face in my pillow, trying to recoup. But interestingly, she doesn't run home. She goes into town where people are. The people that talk about you and say nasty things about you, point at you, maybe laugh at you, perhaps even spit on you if you get close enough. But she goes into Sychar. Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done? Could this be the Messiah? And the townspeople don't blow off her testimony, but come and see. And Jesus manages to convince the people of Sychar that he, in fact, is the Messiah, and of course, they beg him to stay longer. What if she hadn't gone into town and testified, but did what I would have done? Went straight home. And what if after the disciples returned and they refreshed themselves there at the well, what if they had hit the trail? They had plenty of more daylight left to get further down the road, get closer to Galilee. Well, if that was the case, of course, the people of Sychar might never have met Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world, if not for her, who's accustomed to living in isolation as an outcast. I'd like to think the people of Sychar looked on her differently from that day forward. I'd like to think she never drew water in the heat of the day all alone ever again. I'd like to think the other women at the well were kinder to her. And I'd like to think that she felt more welcomed in town, like she belonged. How could she ever have known when she set out for the well that day that she would not only come face to face with a Jewish stranger who would be more than a prophet, but the actual Messiah and Savior of the world that generations were looking for? How could she know she would be face to face with yet another husband, but this time her one true husband, the one and only husband who could meet all her longings, her desires, and her needs? Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to hear Jesus' invitation and accept his offer of living water. He knows your story. He knows all of it. He knows the things you're proud of, the trophies maybe you still have on your shelf, or the certificates that you framed. He also knows the things you're ashamed of, that you desperately don't want others to know about you. And the beautiful thing is, he doesn't hold our faces in our past, in our mess. He simply wants you to acknowledge you've done wrong. And he wants to help you get off the self-destructive merry-go-round. He is the King of mercy and of grace. You are special to him. He loves you unconditionally. He's not going to walk out on you. you could not be more secure. Your future could not be more secure. You are safe with Him. I've come to my end, and I don't have a great illustration to close this off with, so I'm just going to pray for us right now. Father, thank you for sending your Son, who is courageous enough to come to us in great humility, to love us even when we were unlovely, and to make us lovely in His sight. Would you minister to each and every one of us today? It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. As we come to the table, I'm reminded that story we just heard read, John 4, the woman at the well. By the way, can't you not wait to meet her and learn what her real name is? I can't. But the story that precedes that story is of Jesus with Nicodemus, if you remember in John chapter 3. And of course, on the Jewish social totem pole, who's higher than Nicodemus? Hardly anyone. Well-educated, a teacher of teachers, and then we have our friend, the Samaritan woman. Couldn't be much lower on the Jewish social totem pole. It reminds me that God sent His Son for all of us, for all kinds. Well-educated, not so much, rich, poor, black, white, whatever. He is a Savior for all. He is the Savior of the world, as the passage told us. So I invite you to come and partake of the meal that He offers us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask that you would take this common loaf and wine and set it apart for your holy purposes in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.